Okay, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, and the reading there from verse 32, really verse 34, Jesus saying, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." One of the perhaps the most gripping title I've heard given to a message from this passage was How to Hate Your Parents. Because this is one of the hardest passages, one of the hardest sayings of Jesus. What does he mean when he talks about setting a man against his father, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and loving him more than you love anybody else? It kind of grabs your attention when you think of it in those terms. How to hate your parents? Now, that's not what he's saying, but that kind of language is what he's trying to use to provoke us to understand what he's getting at. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we looked at this passage, we noticed several times in chapter 10 where Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid." And he's connecting fear to the mission to share the good news of Jesus, which his church has been doing for 2,000 years, been overcoming our fears, and we've been sharing the gospel to the point that in the last 10 to 15 years, probably more people have become Christians, followers of Jesus, than the last 2,000 years put together. How do we overcome that fear? Well, here he's giving a very specific scenario where you might be afraid to share your faith, where you may be very tempted to be afraid. And it's down to the level of the domestic, on the home front, where there could be people in your own family that do not share your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are in that situation. And when there's a tension in a home, for whatever kind of reason, you know how people will often talk about walking on eggshells. And if you're ever feeling you're caught walking on eggshells in a relationship, in a home situation, you will understand how incredibly difficult that is and how it can drain you of all energy and sap you of strength when you feel you're always being careful about what you say, careful about what you do, not wanting to set somebody off and blow up at you. Many marriages crumble because somebody is in that situation. And eventually they give up. So it's so easy to have tension in the home. And then when you take something as profound and as deep as a way of faith, a religion, that's meant to affect every part of your life, and you dump that into a family that's maybe new to that idea, then you could have fireworks. And there's been a fireworks display for 2,000 years across this world with people who have come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ, an absolute conviction that he is who he said he is. It's changed their life. And it can create mayhem in their families. Some of you will have known that personal experience. So what we're seeing here, first of all, in these words, is fear. But fear in the family. Then you're going to see faith in our faith and the family, really, how it can, the two things can begin to work together. And then thirdly, healing in the home. But we don't begin with the healing in the home or even faith and the family, but it's there with the question of fear in the family. Let's think about that first of all and what Christ is saying here. Look at verse 34. Now, I want you to look at verse 34, and I want you to imagine for a moment that this is Christmas Eve, and we're reading one of those classic stories from Christmas Eve about the angels appearing to the shepherds and the wise men and all of that. And what do they say? Oh, some of you know it. What did they say? Peace. Peace on earth. Okay, now read verse 34 from chapter 10. What does he say? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Uh-oh, do we have a problem? One of these apparent contradictions in the Bible that non-believers will often throw your way. Well, I don't think we do, but it certainly looks like it and sounds like it. It's complex, shall we say. Jesus is saying here, don't imagine, don't be under the misapprehension. Don't get the wrong end of the stick, he's saying, that I came to bring peace to the earth. And yet his birth was announced in terms of bringing peace on the earth. And his life and his death and his resurrection over the last 2,000 years, there's been quite a lot of conflict, quite a few challenges in people's lives because of that. But there is a peace that can come with conflict. For any history buffs here, there we go. There's your 3 points. For any history buffs, you would have heard of maybe Pax Romana. Pax Romana was when the Roman Empire said, we've brought peace to the world. And their enemies would say, aye, by killing us all. You know, and that's how there was a Pax Romana. You had conflict, but then there was an incredible amount of peace. You could travel from one end of the Mediterranean to the other safely. And then after these nations were merged into the kingdom of Rome, if you like, the Roman Empire, there was a degree of peace that was quite incredible. And so conflict sometimes prefigures peace. Sometimes you have to have governments that will go to war. Remember Tony Blair in Britain going to conflict in Kosovo, and yet bringing a degree of peace at the end of that. And so Jesus is saying here, be prepared on your home front for some trouble if you are taking Jesus seriously. He says, do not suppose that it's all going to be peaceful. You've got to be prepared. Now, in our family, we love watching these survivalist shows. And there's so many of them on Netflix. Different kinds of competitions out in the Alaska or somewhere. And you can tell the guys that aren't going to last for very long. They drop out of the competition with 2-3 days and they give up and they'll moan and they'll complain, oh, the weather was cold, it's too wet. And well, come on, it's a survival show. What do you expect? And they just chuck it. And a part of it is they're not prepared. They're not prepared here, really, as well as maybe not prepared in the clothing or the equipment that they might have. So they drop out quickly because the whole thing didn't match up to their expectations. So when you're on mission with God, for God, don't get it wrong, or your expectations will be shattered and you will drop out of the race. You might still be a Christian, but you become a silent believer. And silent believers are useless to the kingdom growing. You have to be prepared that as you share the message of Jesus, you will quite potentially receive a certain amount of conflict. You can be in school, middle school, high school, and you are brave enough to challenge something that somebody says or ask a question and get a bit of flack for it. Be prepared for it. That's what it's saying. It's not the end of the story. You're on a journey towards peace here, but be prepared for it. And that's what Jesus is simply saying here to his followers. I came to bring a sword, he says. That's a very powerful image in verse 34, a sword. Because a sword cuts into flesh, it divides. So he's saying, in a family situation, my presence can be like a sword. It can divide things. Ever before it heals things. And that's what he wants us to be prepared for. Because if you're not prepared for this reality, then that means your little journey on your little bus of faith, trying to get your family members to jump on that bus with you, it'll get as far as a town called Conflict, and it will stop there and say, oh, hang on, I just can't take any grief on the family front. I better keep quiet and play it quiet. And your journey will stop there, and it'll never continue on to Peaceville, where you're all united in a faith in Christ. The fear of rejection will lead to silence. And given the absence of people who are invited to church services, not just in Hope Church, but in so many churches across the world, it's suggestive that for most of us as Christians, we have a big fear of being rejected. Yeah? And that's why we don't invite people. That's why we're so often silent. Instead, when you're dealing with rejection and the possibility of it, as Jesus lays out here, remember that when people reject the message, it's not really you that they're rejecting. It's this Jesus that they're rejecting. And it does help to remember that. The reality is, you can get in the way and you might catch a bullet because of their rejection, their hostility, the words that they might say. But ultimately, it's something about their heart and the God who made them. And that disconnect, that's what's creating the conflict. And you're not responsible for their heart. Now, if you're unwise in sharing your faith and do it in an aggressive manner, then yeah, you might get some conflict and you might deserve it. And if you're that kind of person who's a bit quick to put your two left feet into a situation and make it worse, then step back. And you can cure that by just learning to listen more, asking intelligent questions, understanding more. That's the best cure for that. But Jesus is saying here, have I come to create happy families? And he's saying, yes, ultimately I am, but the path to get there might include a lot of grief and division. So you imagine today that you are living in another country, say an Islamic country, or in India, a Hindu country, or a Buddhist country where the nationality and the religion are totally entwined together. So if you change your religion, it looks like you're being against your nation, against your people, your culture, your everything. If you get that, that's where the majority of Christians have been through history and still are today. That's an uncomfortable place to convert to Jesus Christ. And literally, the Muslim father who has a daughter who follows Jesus might say, kill her. And unfortunately, in an honor culture, that often happens, where the honor of the family is viewed as being desecrated. And the answer is, take the one who's the offending party and kill them. And that happens today. That's what Jesus is talking about. You see, here he's talking about enemies on the home front. Be prepared. You know, that's thankfully quite a distant scenario for most of us here in modern America. But if you go down to the example he gives in verse 36, it becomes a lot more domesticated. A family's enemies will be members of his own household. And then he fleshes that out in verse 35, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How do daughter-in-laws get on with mother-in-laws? Are they always good relationships? You don't need religion, do you, to make that a complicated relationship? But then if you throw that difference into the mix as well, then woo, it can really blow up in your face. So there could be so many areas where you have enemies on the home front. The wife believes the husband doesn't. The husband believes the wife doesn't. The children might believe, but the parents don't. That was kind of my situation when I became a follower of Jesus. And so family, cultural issues, all of that, and people will feel challenged. You're not playing by the old rules of the family. I remember in a community I worked with in Scotland where some of these people from a very poor background converted to Christ, the kind of challenges they would get would be, well, does that mean you're not going to come and steal with us? Some of these big families, they would steal lead from roofs and metal wherever they could get it. And if one of their members was to become a Christian, they wouldn't be able to be part of the family business. And that meant money would be lost. And so, in all kinds of weird ways, conflict can come. Jesus is simply saying to you this morning, be prepared. Be prepared. Now, how is one of the key ways you can be prepared? Second point, faith and the family. Faith. Verse 37. Look what he says here. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He's introducing a test, if you like, here. He's saying, if you follow Jesus, it may mean strained relationships with your nearest and your dearest. And what will happen in that strained relationship is that you will hear a whisper in your mind tempting you to play down Jesus and his mission. And believe it or not, your non-Christian family member will also hear whispers in their ear. Say their wife becomes a Christian, the husband will hear a whisper in his ear, say, hey, you're going to lose your wife to this religion. You're going to lose. That's the devil. It happens all the time. Be prepared for it. Then you hear these whispers, oh, you're giving up more than you are possibly going to receive by becoming a follower of Jesus. You're giving up closeness with your sister, closeness with your parents, closeness with your spouse. And what are you getting? 1 hour of religion on a Sunday morning for losing that kind of closeness with these people that have been your family? Come on. 1 hour with a bunch of strangers? Now, that's a whisper that's wrong on so many levels because, of course, you're getting a whole lot more than that when you become a follower of Jesus. The whisper makes you look at the wrong things. It's not about an hour of religion on a Sunday morning. It's about an eternal, life-transforming, forgiveness-giving salvation that you get when you know Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to think of it this way. A strained relationship with any human can't compare with a restored relationship with the living God. Will I say that again? A strained relationship with any human can't compare with a restored relationship with the living God. There is no comparison. And what Jesus, in his gratuitous language here about hating, he's just using it in a Jewish way to say, compare. By comparison, it's like you hate them because of the greatness of your love for God. You see, the depth of knowing and being known by God in Christ, it just cannot compare to how well you are known by your nearest and your dearest. How they know you is nothing. Even though they might know all your faults and foibles and they've known you for decades, it's nothing compared to how God knows you and loves you. The difference is night and day in the knowledge of who you are. It would be like having the difference in knowledge between how your family know you and how God knows you, it's like, say, you got a postcard from somebody on their vacation. Hi, this is how we're doing, blah, blah, blah. And then you came across 5-volume biography on that person's life. So which is the greater knowledge? What's on a postcard or in 5 volumes of a biography? Well, that's how God knows you. And how your family knows you really only computes to something like that's on the back of a postcard. So So why would you give up? Why would you give up a restored relationship with the living God out of fear of straining a human relationship? It just doesn't compute. Whether the people in your family are non-Christians, whether they're backslidden Christians, whether your marriage isn't with a believer or otherwise, you've got to keep the central things, and that's Christ. With the long-term goal that though that might bring some conflict in the short term, it's also the only path to bring peace in the long term. Because the reality is, we've got to remember, these human relationships are the primary way that most people come to faith in Christ. It's your relationships, your circle of contacts. We had the office bearers retreat yesterday, and we were looking at like four circles, if you like. Your family is one of your major areas of drawing people into faith in Christ. Your work, your neighbors, your recreation and activities. That's what you call your connecting areas. And your family, yes. It's that personal relationship that time and again wins people to Jesus Christ. Faith spreads best in families and friendships. They are like the motorways for the gospel compared to a little hiking trail in the mountains when you're trying to reach a complete outsider, a cold call kind of evangelism. People have to see the reality of your life, the authenticity of your faith, that you're just like them in so many ways, but Jesus is making a difference. And bit by bit, that's what he works through. So be patient. You don't have to convert them. You don't have to force feed them the gospel. But you do have to keep your priorities of loving Christ preeminent. And so that's really what the test is saying there. Anyone who loves father, mother, or anyone else in the family more than me. See, it's a comparison. And he brings out so many comparisons there. That is what you got to keep clear. If you try to gain your life, he says in these verses, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for him, you gain it. If you try to gain your life living it for yourself, playing down the possibility of conflict, plain toning down your Christianity, it's not going to be good. Just as it's not good for anybody who thinks that life is pursuing all that you desire. Because desires are like a fire that can burn too bright and can never be consumed. And Jesus says instead in these words, whoever finds their life, pursues their own goals, will ultimately lose their life. But whoever loses their life for my sake, will find it. That's the comparison. So do that. Parents, put Jesus first. Don't be your children's best friend. Be their parent. Be their parent who will be firm with them, who will make sure you prioritize church, youth group, discipleship, above and beyond sporting and other activities. I know it's a hard balance to get as a parent. Keep your priorities. Is it Christ or is it your spouse? Is it Christ or is it your kids? Which one really gets your allegiance? When you get it right, then you can finally bring healing into your home. Healing. And Jesus ends this passage with these words of welcoming him into your home, verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you, the Christian, talking about Jesus, welcomes me, Jesus. Anyone who welcomes me also welcomes God the Father. When people welcome you and your message of salvation that you're sharing, they get a whole lot more than they bargain for. They get Jesus and they get God the Father as well. Who would not want our families to know the love of God the Father for all of eternity? Who would not want their families to be able to enjoy what God the Father is preparing for a renewed humanity in a new heavens and a new earth where there's no death, no bereavement, no tears, no sickness, no illness, no disability, no fracturous relationships, no walking on eggshells? All is shalom, all is peace. Well, your ability to talk to them about Jesus Christ is one of the defining things between whether they will get there or whether they will not. For how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless somebody will speak to them? How will they speak unless that someone is sent? God has sent you into your family, into your neighborhood, into your workplace on a Monday morning, into your school. You are the missionary. You are the pastor. You are the one who must share this Jesus so that people can come to know God and all that the love of God in Christ is going to bring to a renewed humanity. That's the rewards, ultimately, that Jesus is talking about here. A prophet's reward all the way down to a cup of water. Nothing will be too small to be missed by Jesus. Do we want our nearest and our dearest to miss this greatest of all rewards? So how do we bring faith and fear together? Because the reality is, one of the biggest fears that you and I have as a Christian is quite simply this. We're afraid that if we talk about God, someone is going to ask us a question and we'll be afraid that we won't have the answer, yeah? We'll just be afraid that we don't know what to say. I want to give you a couple of points to guide you in this. And I'm getting this from Becky Pippert's book on evangelism. Shared this one with the leaders yesterday. And she's been doing evangelism in America and in Europe for 40 years. And she deals with this question of fear when you're afraid that you don't have the right answer. She points out several things. The first thing she says, if somebody asks you a question about religion, God or Jesus or whatever, why there's suffering in this world, why did so-and-so die in my family? The first thing she says, when you don't know the answer to the question, simply affirm the question. Just say, hey, that's a good question. It's an important question. Don't ignore it. Just affirm it. The second thing she says, ask for more background. It gives you time to think an answer. If you ask a question like, well, can you tell me more about that question? Why is it important to you that you've asked me that question? That's the second thing that she does. The third thing, she looks for emotion behind the question. Because somebody could ask, say, a question about suffering, cancer, illness, whatever. And that question can come from two very different sources. You could be sitting in a coffee shop and somebody asks you about suffering, but that question could come from just a very academic background, like walking out of a university setting. It's just an academic background. Or it could come out of a hospital setting where they've been really suffering and they've lost somebody. And I don't mean literally walking out of a university or a hospital, but metaphorically, in picture. Is their question just a head question or is it a heart question? Is it just a kind of a cold intellectual question or is it a beating hot question from a life that's been ripped apart by pain and suffering? Well, you want to know when you're asking, trying to answer the question. So look for the emotion behind it and ask about that too. And then the fourth thing that she says, very simple. Be honest if you don't know the answer and tell them that. Don't be afraid of saying that. Say, I'm sorry, I don't actually know the answer to that. It's a great question. But can I get back to you? How about we meet for coffee again next week? I'll go and do my homework and I'll see if I can come up with an answer. Now, sometimes people's questions, they're not legitimate. They're just excuses. They don't even want the answer. They just want to push you away. But if they are like that, challenge that. that really they're ingratitude towards the God who they own everything to. But be honest with the open questions, the real questions, and say, I don't know the answer, but that's okay. I'll try and find you an answer. And another thing that somebody said recently to me about combining her fear and her faith, of overcoming that fear to speak to somebody, is when you want to share the gospel with someone, speak to your unbelieving family members or your unbelieving friends as if they are already part of the Christian family. Just share what God has been doing in your life. Share some story of your testimony or someone else's story, and almost just converse with them as if they were a believer. And the way you would talk to a fellow believer about what God has done in your life. Now, I've done that sometimes, and it's a very natural way to share things that really get into them. So don't be afraid of doing that either. Ask questions rather than always trying to tell them things. Find out where they are, and then share a God story with them. Yours, somebody else's, one from the Bible. It's not that difficult to share your faith. It just takes practice. And the more you do it, the better you will get at it. You'll do it once, make a complete hash of it, be so scared that you'll be silent for the next 30 years, okay? Don't do that. Just be brave enough again. You'll be prepared. Yeah, there'll be conflict. So this is what Jesus is asking us to do. Is that hard? Yes. So how does he put it to us to deal with hardships? He says, well, look at me, he says. Verse 38, I've picked up a cross for you. Surely you can pick up your little cross and identify with me completely and die to self and die to these selfish fears. That's what he's saying in verse 38. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Pick up your cross. That means totally identify yourself with the death of Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 3 says, for you died and your life is now hid with Christ in God. That means sin is crushed and it's hung on the tree. Your sin, all your moral failures, all your hateful attitudes, all your cowardly fears, they're hanging on a tree. Crucified. Price is paid. That means that now your life can be a life of self-sacrifice, empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he can help us to live self-sacrificial lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor who resisted the Nazi movement in Germany, cost him his life. He wrote a famous book called The Cost of Discipleship. There's a line there that it's worth hearing. It says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And if you really believe that that death is part of your resurrection, then it conquers these fears to talk about Jesus to other people. And Bonhoeffer went on, or the person I read this article about went on to say, to quote, anything less demeans the greatness of Christ's sacrifice for us. There is no corner of our lives that is exempt from the call to follow Christ. Our days and nights, our weekends and vacations, our work and our recreation are all subject to this great demand. We live for Christ. He has bought you with a price. You're no longer your own. You are his. So this writer that was quoting Bonhoeffer went on to say, so, go, therefore, and make disciples. And he said, that can take place across the world or just across the street. Go next door. Go to the grocery store. Go to family reunions. It means going down the hall to your child's room to read the Bible with them before putting them to bed every night. Go has nothing to do with distance and everything to do with intentionality. That's the line I liked from that. Go has nothing to do with distance, everything to do with intentionality. Go and tell people of the glorious wonder of Jesus of Nazareth, your King, who bled and died and rose again and is coming in glory and is opening a whole world of glory and wonder to your everlasting existence. And go with a heart that aches to bring every man, woman, and child with you on that journey, with every member of your family with you on that journey. This is how to overcome fear, even in families, so that faith can be born in every heart. Amen? Amen. Let it be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come so often so scared. So often so scared of a little bit of conflict, a little bit of a strained relationship. Will you forgive us? Will you deliver us? And Lord Jesus, will you fill us with such a love for people that we will do our very best to share your love with them, that we will love them and that we will speak with our lips, serve them with our lives, and point them and call them and invite them to place all of their trust in you. Lord, without that moment happening, they will lose so much. So, Lord, we pray again, as we did a couple of weeks ago. Who do we need to speak to? We pray, Lord, for wisdom for those whose marriages are like this. One knows you, one doesn't. One is strong in you, maybe one is much, much weaker. Maybe there's parents here whose children don't share their faith. Maybe there are children here whose parents don't share their faith. Whatever the scenario is on the home front for everybody here today, Lord, we pray that there will not be fear, but instead there will be a great faith which the whole family can be united around. Lord, here we are. Send us out. Let's hear that word in our own hearts this morning. Go. Go. Go into tomorrow morning. Go into the Monday morning workplace. Go into the school Monday morning. Go. Go, my child, and share my message. Share who Christ is. Lord Jesus, may our hearts hear that voice. And may you work through us. And may our hearts be filled with joy as we see you bringing people home to yourself. Amen.